Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday stream at Flat Creek Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you've joined us today. Whether you're watching online or you are joining us on Glory FM 97.5, we are grateful for you being here today, and we look forward to worshiping alongside of you this morning. God bless you, and enjoy the stream.
If you'll open your Bibles today to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3, 1 Peter, chapter number 3, as we continue walking through this wonderful letter that Peter wrote to the church scattered throughout the known world 2,000 years ago. We're going to be reading today 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 12. And I want to bring a message this morning entitled, A Church Set Apart. A Church Set Apart. And as we come to the text this morning, I'm reminded of the pastor who one Sunday morning, he stood to preach a message on forgiving your enemies. It got to be about 12 o'clock. And he asked the congregation during his invitation time, how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies? And about 50% of the congregation raised their hand. The pastor, knowing that he had just preached his heart out, thought to himself, well, they must have missed the message. And so I'm going to preach on. And so he preached on until about 12:20. And he asked again, I want to know how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies. And this time, about 80% of the congregation raised their hand. So the pastor once again said in his heart, they must not be getting the message. And so we preached on to around about 1 o'clock. And at 1 o'clock, he asked again, I want to know how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies. And every hand went up except for one, a 93-year-old woman named Miss Betty. Miss Betty sat in the back of the congregation, and the pastor looked back at Miss Betty, and he said, Miss Betty, you're the only person in this room that says they are unwilling to forgive their enemies. What gives? She shouted back. She said, Pastor, I don't have any enemies. And he said, what do you mean you don't have any enemies, Miss Betty? You're 93 years old. How is it possible at 93 years old you could have no enemies? And so she stood up and she walked down the aisle and she said, if you don't mind, I'd like to testify. The pastor said, okay, and so Miss Betty got up and she got the microphone and she said, if you want to know how I'm 93 years old without any enemies, it's pretty simple. I outlived the old hags. Now, unfortunately, at least in this life, the church does not outlive her enemies. Instead, as we get closer and closer to the end, the enemies of the church only increase. And today, across the globe, in places where the gospel is illegal, in places where the government is hostile, in places where the culture has turned against her, and in places where it seems as if spirituality and awareness is dead, somehow, some way, the church goes forward. A beacon of light, a beacon of hope, in the midst of darkness. Though sufferings mount and tribulations come and hardships abound, the church is always called to be countercultural. We are called to never water down the message, to never assimilate at the expense of relevance, and to always stand for gospel truth no matter the consequence. Throughout this letter, Peter again and again calls the church to be set apart. Let me show you a few places in the text this morning. And let me say to Mr. Richard, I hear a hum somewhere. I don't know if y'all hear that or not, but I do. It's bugging my ear. I don't know if it's bugging yours, but if you don't hear it, we won't worry about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 13 through 16, when we talk about being set apart, what does Peter say there? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right there, the word holiness is the Greek word hagios. It literally means to live set apart. But why should we live set apart? Well, Peter answers in verse 17 through 19. If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold as your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Why live separated? Because we have been bought at a price. And the price which we have been bought at is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we turn into chapter number 2, Peter begins to remind us what God is building through us. He tells us that we are a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He then reminds us of our unique calling, the uniqueness of who we are in Christ. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And now Peter is going to turn from there, and he's going to begin to show us that an inward change demands an outward response. In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ has done such a work in you, it is going to be exhibited in the way you live your life. You think about this. It says in chapter number 2 and verse number 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 2, verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you might silence the foolishness of ignorant men. Verse number 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense of everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter, over and over again, reminding us we are not saved by our works, but as Paul says in Ephesians, we are saved unto good works. Remember what James says, faith without works is dead. And what Peter is trying to remind us is this: the eyes of an unbelieving world are always upon the believer. And according to Peter, there are two atmospheres in which they have their eyes upon us. First of all, the lost and dying world looks within the church. They want to know how we treat one another. And then the second atmosphere is how we as believers relate with unbelievers. And friends, our response in both atmospheres is important if we're going to win a lost and dying world to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just listen to what he says in verse 8 through 12 as we think about being set apart and having a good behavior amongst the outside world. Verse 8 deals with our relationship with others in the church. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's our relationship in here. But then he turns our attention to another atmosphere, and that's our relationship with the lost and dying world. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So using those few verses, I want us to talk on this subject of the church set apart. I'll begin by saying this. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to church growth today is found in our failure to actually fulfill verse number 8. Verse number 8. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, tenderhearted. Be humble in spirit. Need I remind you this morning, Flat Creek, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? John 13:35, Jesus says, "This is the way they will know that you are truly my disciples, by the way that you love one another." The Greek word there that John uses to record the statement of Jesus in John 13:35 is the Greek word agape. It's the highest form of love known in the universe. And the reason it's the highest form of love known in the universe is it is truly the love of God. God's agape love. God's unconditional love. And Jesus says, the way they're going to know that you are my disciples is by the way you agape, by the way you unconditionally love one another. Now, here's what I'll say to you. Agape love is impossible to be given out by someone who's an unbeliever. To be honest with you, you cannot exhibit agape love unless the Holy Spirit does something supernatural in you, because agape love is the very love of God. In fact, friends, the only place on earth where we see agape love demonstrated on a human-to-human level is inside the church. You don't see it in the outside world. They may love one another, but they don't love one another with an agape love. Why? Because we always put conditions on our love. But God's love is unconditional. And as we think about this, we think about what Jesus says. This is how they're going to know that you're my disciples. By the way, you love each other in the church. Jesus did not say they'll know you're my disciples by your great testimony or your doctrinal understanding or your charity or your philanthropy or your missional zeal. Rather, Jesus said the way they will know you are truly mine is the way you love each other inside the church. So here's the question. How are we doing, Flat Creek, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that Jesus called us to love? You know, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, here's what I'll say to you. That everything within me joyfully agrees with what Peter wrote in verse number 8 of chapter 3. It is a Christian ethic that I believe we should all aspire to. Yet, if I'm going to be honest with you, church, I don't know if I've ever actually seen it lived out. Inside the church, we may see part of this lived out. We may see periods of harmony. We may see moments of sympathy. We may know those inside the church who are brotherly. We may even have moments of kindheartedness, tenderheartedness, and maybe even some that have a sense of humility. But these normally happen in spurts or in isolation. We do not normally see these exhibited in their fullness 24/7. But isn't it at least possible to experience this inside the church? Because here's the question that must be asked. Would the Holy Spirit exhort us to a lifestyle that is actually incapable of being accomplished? I don't think so. I think that the things we see in verse number 8 are actually achievable and attainable. So let's look at these things together. Remember, first of all, is not speaking of our relationship with outsiders. Peter is, first of all, speaking of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking in this atmosphere. He comes to us, he comes to Flat Creek, and he says, first of all, Flat Creek, be harmonious. And you'll notice what he says here. He says, all of you be harmonious. He doesn't say, some of you. He doesn't say, hey, this is okay for everybody else, but it's not expected of you. You're the one who cannot be in harmony with others. No, he says, all of you be harmonious. Now, this is kind of a text that explains and illustrates itself. To be harmonious means to be of one accord. It means to be at unity or in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might think of this wonderful praise team that was up here this morning. They were singing in harmony. They were singing in unison. We've all heard a cappella groups before as they stand and sing. And those a cappella groups, they are amazing as you listen to the harmonies. But now let me ask you a question. What would happen if while they were singing an a cappella harmony, if the bass singer suddenly said, you know what, I don't want to be a bass singer anymore, I'm going to be a tenor. Suddenly, what was a beautiful sound is going to sound like somebody scratching their fingernails down a chalkboard. But if every single person sings their part, and if every single person sings in harmony, there's no more beautiful sound on earth. Each person has a part to sing, and so it is with the church. Every one of us have a part to play in the church. Every person is uniquely called and gifted to be a part of the greater body of Christ. And here's what's important for us to remember. Unity does not necessarily mean uniformity. In this room, we have people from different walks of life, different life experiences, different economic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, meaning that when we come here on a Sunday morning, all of us are coming from different places, but we're all coming to the same table. Some of you really enjoyed the hymns this morning. Can I get an amen? Well, it seems like all of you. You love those old hymns, but there's other people that would rather like contemporary. Can I get an amen? Wow. Brent, note to Paul on that one. That was too much. That's funny. Some of us love the old King James. Others enjoy a more modern translation. Some prefer Sunday school. Some prefer in-home groups. Some do not matter if, or do not, are not concerned if the service goes a little long, while others make sure they tell me every week, "Pastor, you're preaching too long." Amen. Good old Chuck, you gotta love him. You know, I told them I was glad you were up here, Chuck. You know. One is passionate about evangelism. Another is passionate about discipleship. One has a heart for missions in Gainesville. Another has a heart for missions internationally. Each of these things are not wrong. And none of these things are reason enough for us to divide or lose fellowship over. Rather, the differences are what actually make the church so beautiful. There's simply no other entity like the church on earth. All of us coming together under the same banner. And that's where our unity comes from. Remember what I always say. Keep the main thing the main thing. I love how A.W. Tozer said it. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one of them must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ and in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for a closer fellowship." What A.W. Tozer is reminding us in that quote is our unity comes from us being in tune with our standard. And who is the standard? Chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Christ is our example. We are called to live as Christ, not only amongst the lost and dying, but inside the church. Harmonious. Secondly, sympathetic. The word means a compassionate suffering. I'm reminded of the text in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember the story. Word comes to him that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that the forerunner has now been beheaded and his mission to the cross is more clear than it's ever been. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Fellas, let's go away for a little while." And Jesus and his disciples get upon a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee seeking refuge, seeking retreat, seeking personal revival. And when they step ashore, the Bible says the multitudes had watched Jesus get upon the boat and had followed him down the shoreline. And so in a moment where Jesus was seeking refuge, he steps off the boat and there are thousands of people waiting on him. And it does not say that Jesus pushed the crowd away. It does not say that Jesus said, "You don't belong here, not today. I'm trying to do something else." Instead, the Bible says, when he saw them, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion, spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means a gut-turning, gut-wrenching mercy toward others. And this is the ministry of Jesus. Think of him with the leper. No one would touch a leper, but Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. The Samaritan woman divorced 5 times, living with a man who's not her husband. Would it have not been so much easier for Jesus to take the roundabout way so that he doesn't have to go amongst the unclean? But Jesus makes a beeline to the well of Jacob so he can minister to the woman. What about the man by the pool in John 5? There are countless people that pass this guy every day. None of them ever take a moment to stop and to put him in the pool so he might be healed. But Jesus comes into that place looking for him and tells him to get up, pick up his mat, and to go home. Think about blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus is on a mission that day. He's walking toward Jerusalem. He's walking for the Passover. People called out to him daily. But when he heard Bartimaeus, he stopped. He turned around. He had mercy, compassion on the man. Think of the tomb of Lazarus. When Jesus weeps because his heart is grief-stricken over the death of his friend. And then ultimately, think about you and me. What moved Jesus toward us? What moved Jesus toward the cross? Is he not remembered as the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief? We know that he looked upon pitiful creatures such as us, sinners of the worst kind, under the judgment and wrath of a holy God, and in love, he moved toward us. He came to us, inclined himself toward us to save us from our sins. This is born out of sympathy and compassion. What a reminder for all of us that love does. Love moves. And if Jesus is our example, shouldn't we have sympathetic compassion? Not only for those outside of these walls, but even more so for those inside of these walls? Flat Creek, how are we caring for our own? 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Is that true of us, Flat Creek? Do we truly have sympathy toward our brothers and sisters? Do we truly feel and are we moved by what's going on in the lives of others inside the church? We're called to be harmonious. We're called to be sympathetic. Third, brotherly. The word here in the Greek is the word Philadelphos. You might think of the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It comes from the Greek word phileo. This word is Philadelphos. Some of your translations may actually read like this. Instead of just saying brotherly, they might say love the brethren. What does this mean to love the brethren? Well, it means that inside the church, there should be a family atmosphere. Now, real quickly, I want you to take 10 seconds, and I want you to just look at everybody around you. You look now. I want you to look all around you. Just look at everybody around you. All right? Now, let me tune you into something. This is who you're going to spend eternity with. So you better get used to them now. Because you're going to spend a long time with those in the room. We are all sons and daughters of God. Adopted into the family of God. Friends, it does not matter how you came in. You came in. We all experience the same salvation, and we are all in this together. When I think about family, I think about my own earthly family, and I think about some things in my own earthly family that should be true in the church. When I think about my own earthly family, the Williams family, number one, I think about how we love each other. I mean, there's no one on earth that I love more than my earthly family. I love Summer, I love Tucker, I love Noah, I love June, I love my parents. I love my grandparents. I love my cousins. I love my aunts and my uncles, except for one of them. No, I'm just playing. We won't say his name. No, I love them all. Fiercely, unconditionally. Why? Because they're my family. We defend one another. I think about my brother Willie, and I think about growing up. You know, I could pick on Willie. I could aggravate him. I could do all these things to him, but let somebody else mess with him. I was willing to defend him at the expense of my own personal comfort and happiness. We defend one another. Are we defending one another inside the church? I think, number three, it's a joy to see them. Just recently, I went home to York, South Carolina. I haven't been in probably since last Christmas, to be honest with you. And so I traveled to York, and while I was preaching revival at Rawlinson Road, many of my family came to see me. Gosh, when I saw them, there was just a smile on my face as there was a mini family reunion going on inside the church. It was a joy to see them. It should never be not a joy to be here on Sunday morning. I get the greatest joy coming in here every Sunday and seeing your face because we're family. Number four, when I think about my family, we share life with one another. I mean, it's nothing for one of my cousins to text me, one of my cousins to call me and say, Zach, will you pray for me? I'm going through this or I'm having this battle. And they're open and they're honest and they're willing to share with me. And we should be willing to share life with one another inside the church. We want the best for one another. I don't wish their harm. I love them. I want them to succeed. I want them to do well. And we should want that inside the church. I want all of you to do well. When one rejoices, we should all rejoice with you. And also, lastly, we are united by a common name. If you go to York, South Carolina, and you see the Williams family, you know us because we have a common name. And inside the church, we have a common name spoken over us, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be unified under that name. Next of all, he tells us to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. This means to be pitiful. Now, not that we are ones to be pitied, but that we are to show pity to others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This does not mean that we aren't to use common sense in assessing needs. However, it does tell us that when there is a true need, we should move to meet that need. Let us be moved, not for our sake, but for His glory. You know, I'm reminded of the early church in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, verse number 32. It says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had a need. I wonder what this would look like in the church if we actually lived the way the early church lived. What would it look like if today you found out that a brother or sister had car trouble and they're not able to get to work anymore? And you looked in your garage and you had an extra car. What would it look like to sign the car over to them so that they could take care of their family? A single mom, she's not able to afford groceries, and you hear of the need. Would you sacrifice a night out? Would you sacrifice a day of shopping in order to make sure that mom can feed herself and her children. A young person in the church doesn't have the best home life, and you have an extra room in your house. Would you be willing to open that room so that they can have a safe place to sleep? I mean, friends, this is what they did in Acts. Are we still the same church? Are we still called to carry the same banner? Are we still called by the same commission? Are we called by the same love? Of course we are. Peter says, be tender-hearted. He says, be humble in spirit. Christ, our example. The one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself, literally being willing to lay down his life for us. And if Jesus is willing to lay down his life for us, shouldn't we be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ to realize this life, this church is not about us? It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's all about His good name, that the gospel might go forward. I love how he says it, a spirit of humility. This means this is not something that you can just do outwardly, because the Lord looks at the heart. He knows the posture of your heart. And if the posture of your heart is one of humility, it will be exhibited outwardly in the way we serve others. This is the way that we're to love inside of this atmosphere. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, humble in spirit. Are these the marks we see at Flat Creek? If they're not, I think we should be willing to admit that. And I think we should fall on our faces and ask God to supernaturally empower us to be the church that bears these five marks, because it's not impossible. It's not impossible if we're yielding ourselves completely to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now watch this. He turns our attention. He turns our attention to the way we respond to each other inside of this atmosphere, and he turns his attention to our relationship with the lost and dying world. Friends, listen, it is easy to love those of like-mindedness. It's easy to love those who walk in the Spirit. It's easy to love those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about loving outsiders? I mean, Peter is looking. He's staring in the eyes of a church that is scattered because of persecution. He's staring in the eyes of brothers and sisters who truly could be arrested at any moment for their faith in Jesus, carried to the Colosseum, and fed to lions. He is looking at a church that is maligned and persecuted and under the scornful eye of a lost and dying world. And what does he say? Do not return evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing, a church set apart. You want to talk about counter-cultural living. Everything inside of us goes against this. You hit me, I hit you. You spit on me, I spit on you. You insult me, I insult you. You kick me, I kick you. That's what's inside of us as those sons of Adam. But listen to what Jesus says. And I believe this is first and foremost in the mind of Peter. Peter asked Jesus once, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, Peter, you should forgive seven times 70 times. Seven, the number of fullness, the number of completion. So he's not saying literally 490 times and that's it. Instead, he's given us a numerical value that is saying you should forgive them infinitely, fully, and completely. Another time, Jesus says, if a soldier comes along and asks you to carry their burden for 1 mile, pick it up and carry it for 2. Could anything be more demeaning for a Jewish person? A Roman soldier comes along and says, carry my luggage, carry my baggage, carry my burden. And the Jewish man is now supposed to pick it up and carry it too. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And then he also says, listen to this, Matthew chapter number 5, verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than them? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This links our minds back to chapter 1 where Peter said, be holy as he is holy. I'm reminded of the South African mother who was one day walking down the street with her children, and a man approached her and spit in her face. And without 1 ounce of bitterness in her voice, the woman said, thank you, sir, and now for my children. Can you imagine having that sort of heart inside of you? These things are not optional. They are to be the attitude of believers in the face of a world that persecutes us, creates laws against us. We are called not to retaliate. We are called not to return arm for arm, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We are called to give a blessing. Why? Because you have been called to receive a blessing. And this is your very purpose. As one who has received the greatest blessing of all, salvation, you are now called to give a blessing in the hopes that they too might become sons and daughters of God. And look at what he says. I love this verse by Peter because he takes our minds back to the Old Testament. And I love when New Testament writers do this because they're validating the scriptures. And he turns our minds back to the Old Testament. He turns our minds to Psalm 34, written by the hand of David. David on the run from King Saul. King Saul enraged in jealousy because David is going to take the throne after him. Saul is enraged and Saul is doing everything he can to kill young David. And David gets himself to the cave of Adullam. And in the cave, David writes Psalm 34. This is where he says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard me and answered me, delivered me from all of my troubles. But it's inside that text, as he's being chased by King Saul in Psalm 34, David says, the one who desires life, to love and to see good days. Is that what you want, Flat Creek? You want a long life? You want to love? You want to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to our prayer, but the face of the Lord is against the wicked. Remember Moses? Lord, I want to see your glory. Just let me see your glory, Lord. Let me see your face. And what does God say? No man can see my face and live. let me remind you that seeing the face of the Lord is actually not a good thing. When he says the face of the Lord is against the wicked, it means that all of his holiness, all of his judgment is turned against those who persecute us, those who malign us, those who chastise us. And they ultimately will be judged. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us this. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. So church, it is not to us to slap back. It is not to us to raise our hands, to pick up weapons of warfare. We aren't called to answer insult for insult or life for life. We're called to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. And if the battle belongs to the Lord, then we must live our lives in that way. That they may, because of our good works and our good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. You want to talk about being set apart. Being set apart from the world, not reacting the way the world does when we're maligned and mistreated. So I ask, how are we doing? How are we doing loving others? How are we doing responding to a lost and dying world? We as a church are called to be set apart. We as a church are victorious in the end. We as a church are called to make his glory known to a lost and dying world. And I want to remind you, dear brothers and sisters, that you are not in this alone. Not only is the victory ours, and sometimes it might seem that unrighteousness is winning, sometimes it might seem like evil is mounting up, and that ultimately good doesn't win. But let me remind you, you're not alone. And at the end of the day, the victory is his because he won it at the cross of Calvary. I close with these final words as Brother Brent makes his way to play our hymn of invitation. I close with these final words. It's a quote from a song called The Church Triumphing. I speak them over you as a reminder this morning that God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he has forced the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he has stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through the solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold, but God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase, God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message had been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. But God has always had a people. Yes, it's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. But God has always had a people. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on a powerful army of the meek. God's chosen people who cannot be bought, battered, murdered, or stealed. And on they march through the ages, the church, God's church triumphant. Listen, child of God, the church is alive. Discouraged pastor is his church and it's still alive. Lonely missionary, sow the seed with confidence. The church is still alive. Old saint, you are not alone or forgotten. The church is still alive. It is alive, my broken-hearted friend. The church is still alive. Busy mothers, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is alive. You're not alone. Just keep looking to Jesus. The church is alive. faithful fathers. There's rest in the Lord. God's church is still alive. So family of God, lift your hands. Lift your hands in praise. The Lord's church, God's church triumphant, is alive. It is alive, my friends, alive and well. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm thankful today to be a part of the church of the living God, a called out assembly amongst a world that is lost and dying. We're called to love one another, but then we're also called to live in such a way, set apart, that the lost and dying world around us might see the hope of the one who is in us. So how are we doing, Flat Creek? How are we doing in the atmosphere inside the church and in our zeal to reach a lost and dying world? We are called to be a church set apart, countercultural, in a day and age when it seems as if maybe even the church's voice is going quiet. Let us remember that the victory is ours and the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, you might be here today and have never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're not a part of the church that we're talking about today because you've never been saved. We want to give you today the opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus. As we have this time of invitation, if you'd like to be saved, I'm going to ask you to make a bold move, to step out of the aisle and to come forward, take me by the hand and say, Pastor, today I need to be saved. However God's moving you in this invitation, the altar's open. I'm here to pray with you. Let's stand and sing together our hymn of invitation this morning. Listen, what a great, great day it's been to be able to worship together today, to be able to sing praises, and to be able to dive deep into God's Word. Thank you so much for being a part of our 8:30 service. I want you to look around Flat Creek. There's a lot of people here at 8:30 this morning. Thank you so much for coming out and being a part. Don't forget, if you're here today for the first time, to please turn your visitor card in at the welcome desk on your way out the doors, so we can come alongside of you in your walk with Jesus. Also, if you'd like to give to Flat Creek, you can give online or you can give on your way out the door. The ushers will be there to greet you today. Also, don't forget, 5 o'clock tonight, we're going to be having a church-wide Thanksgiving meal. And this is going to be a big time. We're going to really enjoy this. So be in the fellowship hall by 5 o'clock tonight. A big Thanksgiving meal. We're going to have a time of testimony. And then afterwards, we're going to come over here and do some work with the shoeboxes. It's going to be a great night tonight. So please be here at 5 p.m. for the church-wide community Thanksgiving meal tonight. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Brother Mike Taylor, we're going to ask you to close us in prayer. Justin, I'm going to ask you to go to the door and shake hands. If you need a pastor to talk to, please talk to Justin as you're heading out this morning. We love you, and God bless Brother Mike if you'll close us with prayer.
Thank you once again for joining us today at Flat Creek Baptist Church on the Sunday Stream. If you have decided today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please call us on our church phone at 770-532-0228. Also, if you would like information about the ministries we have at Flat Creek or how to give to Flat Creek, please visit us at our church website at www.flatcreekchurch.com. God bless you and have a good day.
97.5 Glory FM is WGTJ Murrayville Gainesville and W248DL Murrayville Gainesville.